Galatians chapter number 3. And if you found your spot, if you'll stand as we read the Word of God, Galatians chapter number 3. The Bible says this, "O foolish Galatians." What a way to get started, amen? "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Lord, we love you tonight. Lord, I'm just echoing, Lord, what Brother Doug's already prayed. We're thankful, Lord, that we can call unto you, Lord, and you can show us great and mighty things that we don't know. Lord, things we've never witnessed, but Lord, things we read in the Bible. Lord, the same God that did it then, Lord, is the same God that could do it tonight. Lord, God, I want to echo the prayer, Lord, of Michael. Lord, I ask God that, Lord, you get a hold of his heart tonight. Lord God, wherever he's at, Lord, whatever he's doing, Lord God, that he'd get a visit from somebody. Lord, that he'd get a visit from the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, that you get a hold of his heart. Lord, that he'd surrender his life. And Lord God, if he's not saved, Lord, that God, you'd save him. Lord, that he'd put down, Lord, the bottle. And Lord God, that he'd sell out for you. Lord, I ask God, Lord, that you'd be with our services here tonight. Lord, you'd be with the nursery and the master's club. And Lord, the teens. Lord, us in here. Lord, everything that's said and done. Lord, that you'd have your will and your way. Lord, and God, when the last car's off the lot, Lord, we'll be careful to praise you for it. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Verse number 2, Paul says, "This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit." I want you to notice the phrase, "by works of the law or by the hearing of faith." And then he echoes the same question in verse number 5, "works of the law," at the very end, "works of the law or by the hearing of faith." We see two words mentioned twice. We see the word law or the works, and then we see by the hearing of faith. So we have faith, and then we have works. And Paul is going to give a dissertation, if you will. He's going to present the case. We're just now really getting into the body of Galatians. And I don't know about you, but sometimes preaching through it, it feels like we've been here for a long time, just being honest with you. And I feel like we kind of have. But Paul's really now going to get into the body. He's going to really address them. He's going to really start hitting home this issue of justification and works. So I'm going to preach to you tonight and then in the next week over this topic of faith over works. Faith over works. Now, we know that we are saved not by works, but by grace through faith. I mean, we've already established that. But the problem here is all of them, they're already believers. And Peter was a believer. And remember, he steps away from the Gentile table. The problem that they're facing is they're already saved, but now they're wanting to do things by works as if it's helping the justification process. And so Paul's going to deal with that. Somebody said this. They said, "The role of the law is to show us the disease in such a way that it shows us no hope of cure, whereas the role of the gospel is to bring a remedy to those who are past hope." Spurgeon said this. He told a story about two men who were in a boat. They got caught in severe rapids. And it reminded me one time I went fishing down by the Tuckertown Dam. And there's this big sign. Remember, but it's a big sign that says, "Danger." Pretty much, you don't need to be here. But if you want to get the real good fish, you got to go there. And man, I got caught in a big current with those turbines. My boat was just going around. I'm here tonight, amen. The Lord spared my life. Spurgeon tells a story about men that got caught in these rapids in a boat. And then they were being carried swiftly downstream toward rocks and eventually toward great falls. There was men on the shore that saw this happen and they tried to save them. They threw a rope out to these men that were in the boat. They said that one man caught the rope and was saved. The other man, in the panic of the movement, they got dumped out of the boat. He grabbed onto a log.
that was floating alongside. They said that was his fatal mistake. The man who caught the rope was pulled to shore by those who were on the shore, and the man who clung to the log was carried downstream by the rapids, never to be found. The reason Spurgeon tells this story, he says, faith is like grabbing the rope that is thrown to you. It is our saving connection to Jesus Christ. We don't swim to the shore, but because we trust in the rope, we are pulled to the shore. But like the man that clung to the log, hoping and clinging with all his effort, is like trying to be saved by works. It eventually is a fatal mistake. As we review, I just want to review with you tonight just a couple things. We need to remember what we learned in chapters 1 and 2. A couple things that we learned. Number one, we learned that there are false teachers in the Galatian churches preaching what Paul calls a different gospel, which is really not a gospel at all. Look, if you will, in chapter number 1, verse number 6. Chapter 1 of verse number 6, he says this, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And then verse number 7, which is not another. Then also the opponents of Paul are discrediting his message by denying Paul's authority as an apostle. They say he has his gospel and the apostles have their gospel and that he's not an authority, but the real authorities are the apostles in Jerusalem. And then we remember that Paul establishes a historical report that his gospel and the authority is not from a man, but it came by revelation of Jesus Christ in verse number 12 of chapter number 1. And then he talks about in chapter number 2, verse number 9, he talks about James, Cephas, being Peter and John. They say, listen, boys, these guys agree with what I'm telling you. So you can put your faith in the apostles and you can do all this, but just know this, they back me up. Not that I need them to back me up because I got it from the Lord, but they agree with me. So your argument is invalid is what he's telling them. And then Paul begins to defend his authority and his gospel, and he shows how the false teaching is threatening these churches of Galatia. This fault, you say, preacher, what kind of false teaching are they dealing with? They're dealing with things like this. They're saying it's not enough to trust Christ for righteousness. Their faith needs to be supplemented with the works of the law. The false teachers required circumcision, dietary restrictions, and then when you skip ahead to verse chapter number 4, he'll talk about they need to obey the feast of the holy days. In other words, he's dealing with works that man needs to do. But man, Paul addresses all this false teaching in chapter number 2 of verse number 16. Look what he says, chapter 2 verse 16. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed, notice the word we, see the word we there? Remember, they're all believers. He said, we believed it. Peter, you believed it. We believe in Jesus Christ that we might be justified, that means declared righteous, by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Because of what they have been taught and known, because of all this, Paul calls them foolish in verse number 1. Now let me just say this. We're going to get into, it's Wednesday night, so I'd like to dig a little bit deeper on Wednesday night. So men, I want you to have your Bible ready because I'm going to call on you to read some different passages in Scripture. And if you're not comfortable reading, just say, preacher, pass, and we'll pass on to the next one. Ain't going to hurt my feelings one bit, all right? But Paul calls them fools or foolish in verse number 1. He says, Oh, foolish Galatians. Now, let me say this. Paul did not mean that they were morally or mentally deficient. There are many definitions for foolish in your King James Bible. If you were to take that word foolish, and I'm not trying to sound smart this evening, but you understand, if you look at the Greek language, there are many, many words for foolish, just like there are for love. But in the English language, we only have one word for foolish. So sometimes the definitions vary, and it's important that we know that here. He's not saying that you don't lack knowledge. He says you've got the knowledge. There is an ignorant foolish, if you will, that lacks understanding. That's not what he's calling them. There's also a godless foolish. That's what we would find in Psalms 14:1. The fool saith in his heart, there is no God. That's a different kind of foolish. But the foolish in our text that Paul is calling them, it gives the idea of not applying your mind. Not applying their mind. In other words, it's not that they did not know, they knew. But they were not applying what they knew. The churches at Galatia were, listen, Paul had already taught them what Jesus Christ did. And somebody is now false teaching and they're leading them astray. Paul says, you already know this. You're foolish because you know the truth. That's why he says they're foolish. You know, when we discipline our children, what's something that we say a lot of times? You know what we say? You know better. Y'all ever said that? I said, my kid, I've taught you better than that. Am I the only one? Y'all say that too? Amen. Praise the Lord. Somebody's on the same page. It's not because our kids didn't know. It's the fact that they knew and they did it anyway. That's why he calls the church, these Galatians, he said, you're foolish because you know the truth. But yet you're being led away. Oh, foolish Galatians. The principle Paul preferred or referred to are the things the Galatians knew. Things they had been taught, the knowledge and understanding, it was all there. But they were not using them. This is why Paul opens this chapter with, he's really saying, you know better, Galatians, you're foolish. He says, you know better. So we have to ask ourselves, why does Paul call them foolish? Why does he say, oh, foolish? Well, he tells us, because they knew the truth and they let another person lead them astray. Look at verse number one. He says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Paul didn't mean that they literally saw the crucifixion of Jesus or even that they had a spiritual vision of it. He meant that the truth of Jesus and him crucified and the greatness of his work for them was clearly laid out. Paul said, I've already told you about this man Jesus. I've told you about the gospel. I've told you about the death. I've told you, I put it in such a way that, man, you almost seen it for yourself. By the way, that ought to be what preaching is. You know that? Is that when people hear the preaching of the Word of God, it's almost as if they were there. When you teach, you ought to put your students there. You ought to know the context, the situation. You ought to know. And that's what Paul said. You're foolish because I've told you the truth. You know what happened. He said, I put you there. It's almost as if you've seen it. Paul said, I've explained his death on the cross for you so well that you know the truth, but you're not applying it. And for that, you are being foolish. He says in verse number one, that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you. They are now rejecting what they had seen through Paul's preaching with their own, through their fleshly eyes. And then look at verse number one. What does he say? He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth. You know, that word bewitch means to mislead by an evil eye. It gives the idea of a spell that's been casted on somebody. It means to charm someone. It gives the idea to fascinate. In other words, these false teachers came in and they fascinated the Galatians with something that led them astray. They knew the truth and, man, they just captivated them. They captured them. Now, we know that there really was not a spell put on them, but that's the language that's Paul. He says it's like there's a spell. You've been bewitched by somebody, by a false teacher. They fascinated you and they charmed you. He says you've been bewitched. He said your thinking was so clouded and so unbiblical that it seems like some kind of spell has been cast over you. Listen, things have not changed in 2021. People come in and they'll fascinate us. You look now, a lot of so-called churches, they have drama teams. They'll have dance teams. Why? Because it fascinates us. We've gotten bored of the old style of preaching. And we have to have the smoke and the performances and all these things that charm us and entertain us and fascinate us. But slowly it leads us away from the truth. Paul says you've been bewitched. Things haven't changed. Listen, can I just say, preaching this old book may not be charming. It may not be fascinating. But can I tell you, it still gets the job done. You know, the Lord said this in 1 Corinthians 1:27, Paul, in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he said, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Listen, God still uses preaching tonight. Listen, when I check my Bible, I don't see drama. And by the way, I'm not saying we couldn't have a play. I love good old Christmas play, but that's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying we've instituted things because people have itching ears with all these performances that fascinate. Listen, God is still using preaching, and I believe with all my heart that he'll use preaching until he calls the church out of here. He says the foolishness of preaching, explaining and expounding this book still works. May not be charming to the eye, may not fascinate or charm the world, but it's God's method. Paul said, somebody's charmed you. They've bewitched you from the truth of justification by faith. He says, you know better. Listen, you know why people want to stray from the simple faith in Jesus Christ? I was telling somebody, I said, it's so simple. We've overcomplicated. Simple faith in Jesus Christ. You know why we get away from that? Why the Galatians got away with it? It's because why we like to add works into the mixture. It's because of pride. Look what I contributed to my salvation. Look what I did. And see, and that's the thing. When we really just trust that Jesus Christ did it, it means that we didn't do nothing. And there's nothing. We can't glory in nothing tonight. But that's why we do it. And Paul is simply driving this point home. The fact that we cannot contribute anything. Listen, Paul's going to ask four questions. I'm not going to go over four. I'm going to go over two tonight and two next week. But he's going to ask four questions proving that it's by faith, if you will. Proving salvation by faith. Proving that we live this Christian life by faith and not by works. And this goes right back to Galatians 2:20. We kind of goes hand in hand. He's still, y'all know that verses and chapter numbers were put in by man. You understand that. So he's still feeding off that. But listen, sometimes I feel like we live this Christian life by the flesh. And what I mean by that is we don't abide in Christ. We still come to church. We can still do good works. We can still knock on doors. We can still do things. But we don't do it, or we do it outside of abiding in Christ. And listen, when we stand before God, it will amount to nothing. It'll amount to nothing. And Paul is saying, listen, it's by faith, not by works. First question, let's look at what he asks. He says this, this only what I learn of you. Or in other words, in our vernacular, he says, listen, he says, just tell me this one thing. He says, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? If I could say it like this, he said, did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law? Did you receive the Holy Spirit by something you did or by believing what you heard? That would be the gospel. That's what he's saying. So, in other words, he's asking them about their experience. Now, I'm not going to ask you about your experience because if I can just be honest with you tonight, I do not care about your experience. Amen? So what we're going to do is, if I can find my mic, so what we're going to do is instead of going off our experience, we're going to go off what the Bible says. Amen? We don't go off experience. My experience can be different from your experience. Experiences are, they hold no value. But Paul, he's challenging them. He says, when you received the Spirit, was it something because you did or was it when you heard? Now, I'm going to ask you the same question, but listen, we don't care about our experiences. Let's see what the Word of God says. We're going to compare some Scripture with Scripture tonight. So how do we receive the Holy Spirit? Now, I know a lot of you think, well, preacher, we already know this. Well, let's give a good reminder tonight, amen? How do we receive the Holy Spirit? That's what Paul's asking. He's asking this question. Would you take your Bible and let's go to John chapter number 7. John chapter number 7. John 7. Brother David, are you able to be, are you there? Can you read John 7, verse 37 through 39? Yes, sir.
It says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me
Thank you. So, a couple things I want you to notice tonight. I want you to notice the word believeth and the word receive. Okay? Look, verse number 38. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the what? Spirit. Which they that what, church? Believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because he was going to in Acts chapter number 2, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. You understand that the person of the Holy Spirit and Jesus could not be on the earth at the same time. He says that, but that's why he says, when I go, I'm going to send somebody else. It's going to be just like me in the form of the Holy Spirit of God. But there's two things you need to notice. Believe, receive. Make sense? Believe, receive. All right, let's go to Ephesians chapter number 1 real quick. Let's try to do this quickly. Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. Church, I don't ever want to get in a bad habit of assuming everybody already knows this stuff. Amen? And I think as teachers and preachers, especially those who are raised up in church, we get in a bad habit just assuming everything knows what we know. And we don't say that boastfully, but that's why I like preaching through a book expositionally, because we just hit everything. Amen? So Ephesians chapter number one, Paul's asking the question, remember, did you get the Spirit? Did you see the Spirit by works or by believing what you heard? Now we looked at John 7. Jesus said, believe, receive. Now Ephesians 1, and let's look at verse number 13. Brother Doug, are you there? If you could read that for me, please.
In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise.
Okay. Let's break that down. Everybody at Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye, what's the word? Heard. Remember what Paul's saying? Heard. Did you do it by works or based on what you heard? We heard the word of truth. What is the word of truth? The gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed by who? That Holy Spirit of promise. What do you mean the Holy Spirit of promise? It's the promise that Jesus talked about. He said, I'm going to sense. That was a promise that Jesus fulfilled. We heard the word of truth, the gospel. We believe we were sealed by the promise of Jesus Christ made that he would send. John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. That was a promise. So let's answer, if y'all can, throw something in Galatians chapter 3 so where you can flip back there fairly quickly. So let's answer Paul's question to the churches at Galatia. Did we receive God's Spirit by works or believing the gospel? Believing the gospel, not by works. That's fairly easy. Also, let me just say this. Being indwelt by the Holy Spirit upon believing the gospel is not evidenced by falling and flopping on the ground and speaking unintelligible gibberish. Amen? That is not evidence that you... Let me just say this. I've led people to the Lord. Sometimes they cried like a baby. Sometimes they were just like I am right now. Emotions don't dictate whether you got saved or not. Amen? Now, I thank God for emotions. That's wonderful. That's great. But that's not evidence. You know what evidence is when you got saved? Fruit of the Spirit. That is true evidence that somebody has been saved. And it happens over a process of time. Okay, but this nowhere in Scripture you're going to find people flopping on the ground, and you do find people speaking in tongues, but let me just say this, and we're going to deal with this when we get to Corinthians. When they spoke in tongues, it was something that was always understood. Amen? There was a proper context, there's a proper setting for it when it happened, okay, but it was never this stuff that you hear today. Okay, that's foolishness, and that's not evidence of the Holy Spirit of God. Paul said this, the gifts will edify the church. It'll build up. It's going to make sense. It's going to help somebody. But I remember I went to a play one time, and some lady just started getting up and slobbering and saying all this crazy stuff. It didn't help me nothing. And I'd be surprised if it helped anybody anywhere, but it didn't. Anyway, we'll deal with that on Sunday nights. We're going through that through the gifts in Corinthians. Anyway, so Paul... he asked that question, did you receive the Spirit by works or by hearing and believing the gospel. And we understand it was believing the gospel. The point Paul is making is that we contributed nothing to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It was a result of believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Question number two. Let's go back to Galatians. Look at what he says in verse number three. So he asked that question. We understand it as a no based on what Scripture says. It's by not by works, but by the hearing of faith. We believe the gospel. But then look what he says in verse number three. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? He said when you started off, you were indwelt. And now that you think you're becoming more like Christ by something you're doing? And so he asked this question. And now let's see what the Word of God says about it. Now let me just say this. That word perfect, it does not mean sinless. Okay, it's not the way we use perfect, like you don't make any mistakes. That's not what this word perfect means. It means accomplished or completed. It's referring to spiritual maturity. Okay? Paul's saying, listen, this spiritual maturity that you get, does it come by you or does it come by the Holy Spirit? And so let's see what the Bible says about it tonight. And this will be the last one we'll pick up next week. All right? So let me ask you tonight. I'm going to ask you what Paul was asking them. Who or what is responsible for our spiritual maturity? Now, if we're not careful, we'll say that we are. Well, I read my Bible. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I come to church. Now, let's be careful when we say that we do, because we don't. Now, there are things that allow the Holy Spirit to work in our life, but ultimately, we have nothing to do with our spiritual maturity. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? Does that make sense tonight? Let me prove it to you. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3. So, what does the Holy Spirit do? How does He make us spiritually mature? Okay? First thing is this. The Holy Spirit is our sanctifier. The Holy Spirit is our sanctifier. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. Brother Thomas, are you there? Will you read verse number 18, please? Couple words I want you to notice, okay? We see the word changed, okay? We're changed into the same image. Whose image? He says the glory of the Lord, even as by the what? Spirit. The Spirit is the one who starts changing us. Listen, when you started producing fruits of the Spirit, was it by your own action or was it you abiding in the vine? And therefore you produced much fruit. Had nothing to do with us. Had everything to do with the Spirit. Amen? The Holy Spirit is our sanctifier. All right? Let's go to 1 John 2:27. 1 John 2:27. 1 John 2:27. Brother Adam, are you there? If you'll read that, 1 John 2:27. Okay, now let me preface this statement. Does that mean that we don't need men to teach us? No, because if it meant that, then you'd have to wipe out half the New Testament because there's teachers. Paul was a teacher, right? What that's saying, and you correct me if I'm wrong, but the context of that is talking about false teachers, and the Holy Spirit will give you discernment against such. But there is a word I want you to notice in 1 John 2:27. It is the word teacheth. He says this, but Adam read, but the anointing which you ever see, what is that anointing? That is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Of him abideth in you, that you need not that any man teach you, but as the same, what's the same? Talking about the Holy Spirit, anointing teacheth you of all things. So we can arrive at this, the Holy Spirit is our sanctifier, but he's also our teacher. These things are necessary to become spiritually mature. This is what Paul's dealing with, okay? So the Holy Spirit is our sanctifier, but he's also our teacher. Now let's continue. Let's go to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. Romans 8. Brother Chuck, are you there? Can you, whenever you get there, will you read verse number 14? Romans 8, 14.
For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God.
Led by who?
Spirit.
The Spirit. So the Spirit is our sanctifier. He's our teacher. But also, if we're led by Him, He's our guide. If we're being led by the Spirit, that makes Him our guide. Okay? Now let's stay right there in Romans 8. Let's jump down to verse number 26. Romans 8, 26. Brother Shane, are you able to read that? I know you got your hands full back there. Romans 8, 26 and 27. All right, stay right there. Who makes intercession?
The Spirit.
The Spirit. For who? But look, there's an S word. Who does he do it for? Saints. So not only the Holy Spirit is our sanctifier, he is our teacher, he is our guide, but he's also our intercessor. And the whole time we thought we was the one making ourselves spiritually mature. When the Holy Spirit's saying, come on, follow me. Oh, by the way, I know what you got going. I'm praying for you. I'm the one that's making you. And the whole time we thought we had something to do with it. It's the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul's telling the church of God. He says, listen, it ain't by your works. The Spirit's the one that's making you spiritual. He's the one that's making you perfect. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Let me hurry. 1 Corinthians 12. Now remember, Paul is asking them about their experience, but I'm not asking us about it. We're going to just stick with the Bible, okay? 1 Corinthians 12, because y'all know this, they didn't have the New Testament because he's writing the New Testament as we spoke, okay? 1 Corinthians 12, all right? 1 Corinthians 12, Dylan, can I get you to read for me? Is that all right? Can you read verses 4 through 9? Okay, so now, and let me just preface this. A lot of these gifts we're dealing with were for the apostles. They're not needed today, okay? But nonetheless, who gave the gifts? The Spirit. The Spirit is the one who gives the gift. So let's just sum this up, okay? The Holy Spirit is our sanctifier. He is our teacher. He is our guide. He is our intercessor. And he is our gift giver. He is our gift giver. Okay? The Holy Spirit gives these gifts. See, the Galatians were deceived into thinking spiritual growth or maturity could be achieved by works of the flesh instead of simple faith of staying in the plane or staying in the basket. That, church, is spiritual maturity. It's not by these works that we do. Is this resonate? Does anybody understand what I'm saying? Listen, this spiritual maturity has everything to do with the Spirit and nothing to do with us. Does that make sense? Man, and by the way, that is just a very small, that is very few of the ministries of the Holy Spirit tonight. He does many other things, and we're not going to go into all that. But I wanted to give you those two. Paul asked these two questions. This lays out one of the fundamental differences between the principles of law and the principles of grace. Under law, we are blessed and grow spiritually by earning and deserving. Under grace, we are blessed and grow spiritually by believing and receiving. God deals with you under the covenant of grace. We should not respond on the principle of law. Paul asks the two questions. He says, Oh, foolish Galatians. He says, did you get the Spirit by your works or by when you believe in the gospel? Did you become spiritually mature by what you did or by the Spirit? I don't know about you tonight, but I'm thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. And listen, He has everything to do with that divine nature that's been imparted unto us. Paul he's going to ask two other questions, and we'll deal with them next week. But he's driving home a point, and it's simply this. It's not anything that we do. It's everything of Him. And in church, listen to me. These works that we try to do, they may look good, but if we're not abiding in Christ, if we're not that relationship, we don't put emphasis on the relationship of Jesus Christ that we have with Him, we can do as much as stuff. We can clean, we can serve, we can teach, we can preach, we can do all these things, but if we're not abiding in Christ, they're rubble. They'll be burnt up. They'll mean nothing. They won't produce fruit. That's why we must abide in the Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. God, we love you. Lord, I ask God that you just help us with the message tonight. Lord, I ask God, Lord, that you'd help us to abide in Christ. Lord, understanding, Lord, that it's when we abide in Him, Lord, that you can produce fruit in our lives. Lord, that when we stand before you, Lord, it will be worth something. Lord, it won't burn up. It won't be wood, hay, or stubble. And Lord, I ask God, Lord, that you'd help us tonight, Lord, abide in you. And Lord, I'm so thankful, Lord, for the ministry of your Spirit, God, in us. Lord, how He's our teacher. He's our God. He's praying for us right now. Lord, when we don't even know what to pray, Lord, He can interpret what our heart wants and what our heart means. Lord, He presents it before you. Lord, I'm thankful, Lord, for the Spirit of God in our lives. Lord, would you keep us safe tonight? Lord, bring us back at the next appointed time. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed tonight. Amen.